have Brother Eaton come and preach to us.
Brother Carter, I don't know about you, sounded like he was disappointed about the non-smoking when he went to Georgia. I don't know. I don't know why that's that way. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27 is where we're going to be. Man, I always love coming here and see so many people, some familiar faces from the past. Brother Pouts was my pastor for several years and brought me down here a couple of times. I remember we stayed over the Bunch's house. And I remember Miss Bunch was standing there watching me try to iron a shirt. And she said, "Do you want me to do that for you?" I said, "Yes, please." She said, I don't want to watch you all night try to iron that shirt. I got my wife with me, not Miss Bunch. She ironed it for me just before we came. And good to see Brother Hill over here. And just some familiar faces. We have a family. The Paytons are here tonight. They're great members of our church. We never see them. But they've moved to Titusville, Florida, and you pray for them as they look for God's will for a church home for them. Good to spend some little bit of time with them. But it's always an honor to be here. I'm honored to preach. My wife, I think, was hoping somebody else would preach tonight. Drive all the way on vacation. My two littlest boys dig over to the Bible clubs. I hope y'all don't get too many complaints about them. We out bus visiting all the time. A parent will say, our kids have ADHD. I said, I specialize in kids like that. I've got a four-year-old. But it is an honor to be here, and thank you. I love coming down here, and you get just almost feels like home. I mean, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and y'all is always so friendly, and we thank you for that. Matthew chapter number 27. I'm going to read a fairly long portion of Scripture tonight before I preach, and when this chapter opens, it is morning, and the chief priests and elders are conspiring together about the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus at this time has already been betrayed. He's already been betrayed by Judas. He's already been taken into custody. And we'll pick up Matthew 27, verse number 11. If you've got it, say amen. All right, verse 11 says, "And Jesus stood before the governor," this is Pilate, "and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife, sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, notice this, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray you'd help me as I preach this message. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. And God, I pray, Lord, you would let the words that come out of our mouths be true evidence, Lord, of what is within our hearts. And God, I pray, Lord, if there's one here who is not saved, I pray that tonight would be that glorious night when they would trust you as Savior. And God, the many that are gathered here that are saved, I pray we would rejoice in the fact that we know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when the time of our death comes, that we will be with you forever. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Imagine back with me what we have read. It's actually a court scene here, and the judge is Pilate, and Jesus is the one who has been accused. And as Pilate questions the Lord and the accusations come, Jesus is just standing there. He refuses to answer them. The Bible has recorded for us that Pilate began to marvel greatly at this man who stood there not saying a word. Pilate, you see, was not yet convinced of Christ's guilt. And verse number 19 tells us that as Pilate sat down on the judgment seat, that this message came to him, and his wife sent a message and warned him and said, have nothing to do with this man. He is a just man. That she had suffered many things in a dream because of him. So here Pilate already is not convinced of Christ's guilt, gets this message from his wife. In John chapter 18 and verse 19, Pilate is recorded twice there proclaiming, he said once, I find no fault in him. He said a second time, I find no fault in him. And here Pilate is, who has found no fault and is not convinced of Christ's guilt. You see, I believe that Pilate knew that Christ was innocent. He was just. I believe he knew that he was guiltless of the crimes he had been accused of. But Pilate was receiving pressure from the Jews. Look back with me, verse number 20. It says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. If you drop down verse number 27, Pilate begins to defend Jesus. And there he says, or actually look at verse number 23. And the governor began, he said, why? What evil has this man done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather tumult was made. Notice this closely. It says he took water. He washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Pilate tried to defend Jesus. He said, I find no fault in him. He could not prevail. And verse 24 says, a tumult was made. That word just means a commotion, a disturbance, an agitation of the multitude. So here Pilate is, and he goes over this basin of water, and he begins to wash his hands, and he says, hey, I'm washing my hands, and I'm innocent of the blood of this water. I wonder, as he took water, if the crowd maybe hushed to hear what he was saying. They won't see what was going on. But in the silence, as Pilate began to wash his hands and said, hey, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Now, the truth is Pilate had the power to stop the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He had that power, but he did not do that. Pilate had the authority to declare he was just and innocent, but he didn't. If you drop down verse number 27, you'll find that they released Barabbas, and then they took Jesus, scourged him. And notice the last part of verse number 26 says, he delivered him to be crucified. If you'll study this passage of Scripture, I think you'll find out that he is referring to the judge, is referring to Jesus. Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. So in one verse, Pilate's saying, hey, I'm innocent of this man's blood. But then here it says that he, Pilate, delivered Jesus. You say, who delivered Jesus? Pilate did. Who scourged Jesus? Pilate did. Who crucified Jesus? Pilate, because it was under his authority. I don't believe that it was actually Pilate holding the whip. I don't believe that it was actually Pilate who drove the nails, but the Bible says that he delivered Jesus to be crucified. But Pilate said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. But that was not true. The title of my message tonight is, just because you say it, it doesn't make it true. Think about that. Just because you say it, it doesn't make it true. I believe that as Pilate walked over to that basin and he began to wash his hands, I believe that inside Pilate's heart, I believe he wanted to be innocent. I don't believe he wanted Jesus to be crucified, but I believe as he said, I'm innocent. I believe he was saying, I want to be innocent. I don't want this man to be crucified. But just because you say it, it doesn't make it true. Just because Pilate said it, it didn't make it true. You see, words are one thing, but actions speak louder than words. Words are cheap, and just because you say something, it does not make that thing true. My four-year-old that's in the Bible club right now, and I've been praying for those teachers ever since he went over there. I remember one day I called the house, and I said, Nathan answered. I said, "Hello, Nathan." He said, "You mean Batman?" I said, "Yeah, I may have told this." I said, "Yes, Batman." I said, "Let me talk to Mommy." He said, "You mean Batwoman?" I said, "Yes, Batman." Let me talk to Batwoman. He said, "Batwoman, it's Robin." And I've been demoted, amen. My wife, I'm now my son's sidekick. My son is something. You never know what it's going to be. But you know what? Just because he says it doesn't make it so. And the same is true with me and you. Just because we say something doesn't make it true. Now, we live in a world where dishonesty and deception is everywhere. Many pretend to be something they're not. Some have been deceived by themselves. Some, I say, have been deceived by the devil. But many have been deceived. God is the one who knows the truth. And the Holy Spirit of God tonight knows the truth about you and knows the truth about me. Pilate washed his hands and said, "Hey, I'm innocent." That wasn't true. He may have wanted to be innocent. He may have wished to be innocent, but Pilate was not innocent of the blood of Jesus Christ. It mattered not how many times Pilate went to that basin and washed his hands. Hey, he probably had the cleanest hands around, but he wasn't innocent of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. Just because you say you're right with God today doesn't mean you're right with God. See, you can say you're right. You can say, "Hey, I'm right with God." You can say, "I've got everything cleared up and my account's clean." Hey, just because you say it doesn't make it true. I said we live in a world of dishonesty, and we do. Many people live double lives. Hey, spiritual honesty is when the outside matches the inside. I was out visiting a few years ago. There was a lady who began to attend their church some. Her kids came more than she did. And I tried to get her in church. I tried to get her husband in church. And one day I went back there and she came to the door. She's just a weeping and crying. And she said, "You won't believe it." She said, "My husband was carrying on an affair in their own living room over the computer. I was sitting right just across from him. And for the last 3 months, he's been having an affair on the computer. I didn't even know it. And now he's went to this western state and he's left me and the kids, and he said he's divorcing us and marrying her." Hey, it matters more than what we say, folks. We live in a world where many people live double lives. It's disheartening to hear about sin that comes into a family and will destroy a family. Can I tell you, for this preacher, it's even more disheartening when it happens to someone who you looked up to and you respected. When you hear about someone who was a pastor, a preacher, a missionary, and hey, none of us are above sin. Amen right there. None of us are above sin. And when you see someone who you looked up to fall, it hurts. And I said, just because you say something doesn't make it true. The question is it true? Hey, you can say tonight, "I'm in God's will." You can say it all day long. "I'm right where God wants me to be. And I'm in God's will." But just because you say it, it doesn't make it true. You can say, "I'm serving God the way He wants me to." Hey, it don't matter what you say. It matters if there's any truth that you can say, "I'm right." Hey, did you know that you can point at me and say, "He's wrong"? Hey, your words don't make me wrong. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. If I'm right, I'm right. And the truth is, we all make mistakes, for sure. Hey, you think I don't make many mistakes? You talk to my wife. She'll help you out with that. I remember before I married my wife, I got to be careful here. This is their anniversary vacation. I got to be good. She told me, she said, "Honey, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine." And you know what? She was right. Amen. I remember bringing my wife home to meet my parents, and my dad pulled me aside and said, "Son, that's one of them high-maintenance women." I'm not telling you if he was right or not, amen. My wife, I tell that, and I tell that, and she says, "But honey," she said, "you get what you pay for." You know what? She's right, amen. Just because you say it does not make it true. You can say, "Hey, I'm raising my children the way I should," and really this message could go on for literally days and days, because we say things many times that just simply aren't true. We might wish they were true. Hey, I hope I'm raising my kids right. I mean, I do. I don't want my kids to grow up and turn their back on the faith of the Word of God. I want to raise them right. Hey, that's the biggest responsibility that I have, is to raise my children. And I can say to them, I'm blue in the face, I'm raising my kids right. But just because I say it doesn't make it true. You can say, "I'm not that bad a person." I hear this all the time. We live in a part of Kentucky where work salvation has been preached for years and years, and it has been ground in the hearts of people that you've got to do something to earn your salvation. And I hear it all the time. "Well, preacher, I'm not that bad of a person. My Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. There is none good, no, not one." And the truth is, you can say you're not that bad a person, but just because you say it doesn't make it true. I said we need some spiritual integrity in our day, some spiritual integrity, and we will not turn the tide in their country until we get some spiritual integrity down the church house. We go to the jail every Friday night. Next two Friday nights, I'm going to be gone. And you know what? I'm going to miss it. I love going to the jail. I really like it when they let me go home at the end of the two services. But one of the things I like about it is when, like this last Friday night, we had 25 men come out to the service, and every one of those 25 men know that they're broken. They know it. But then I get up at our church and preach on Sunday morning, and there may be 100 people there. They're a lot of times just as broken, but they don't know it. Just because you say it doesn't make it true. "I'm not that bad of a person." Hey, what about this? You can say, "I am saved." But just because you say it, don't make it so. Isaac is with me today, and I love Isaac. He's my second son. And Isaac made a profession of faith when he was very young. Caleb was here. He's missing. He's having some allergy problems. He's here somewhere, I hope. Caleb made a profession of faith at 4. And you know, that's young. And I say praise to God for salvation simple enough that a child can understand. And we watched Caleb, and we saw a change, and immediately he wanted to tell people. Brother Pounce, I remember the night when you baptized Caleb, and man, Caleb just, it just seemed to click, and Isaac made profession of faith, and we watched him. We didn't see anything that worried us, but I remember one day when he came to us, and he said, "You know what, I'm really not saved. I didn't get saved," and he got saved, and I say, praise God right there. Hey, and Nathan that's back there, I pray every day. Nathan's getting, I'll continue this story. I didn't mean to chase a rabbit. I hope I'll catch it in a minute. But I used to pray for Nathan, and I would pray, "God, if you know in your foreknowledge he's not going to trust you, I'd rather him die as a baby." And that's the truth. I prayed that prayer with honesty, and I did. Did I want my son to die? No. But I want him to be saved. Nathan began to come to us and ask questions, and you know how kids are, and I love it. And he would always say, "I'm going to get saved the next church day. Next church day." And sometimes he'd come to me and say, "Is this a church day?" And I'd say, "Yeah." And he'd say, "Oh, man, too much preaching. And you know, that's my son. My wife says it sometimes. But anyway, but one day Nathan came to me. He said, "Daddy, I want to get saved even today." And I got my wife, and we took a Bible. We talked to him in just a few moments. He bowed his head, and he prayed. And he opened his eyes. He said, "Am I saved?" "Son, I can't tell you. You know, that's between you and God." And I would rather him know that he's lost and say he's saved and be lost. Yes, sir. Parents, just let me help you out a minute. Don't tell your kids that they are saved. I don't know that they are. That's between them and God. And I've had people come to me and they say, well, I am saved. My mom told me I'm saved. It's not between you and your mom. It's between you and your God. Amen. And there's probably going to be a lot of people. Hey, Matthew chapter 7, and we'll get there if I don't quit chasing rabbits. There's going to be some preachers there that thought they were going to be saved, but Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. You're not saved. They're going to say, but look at what we did and prophesied your name. He said, no, depart from me. Ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. There's going to be some people in the judgments. There's going to be some people stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. Well, my mom told me I was saved. It don't matter what your mom said. It don't matter what you say. It matters whether or not you really are saved. Just think about this. Just as Pilate washed his hands, a person can walk down the aisle and say, I'm saved. My father got saved about 5 years ago. First year I was a pastor and I baptized one of my sons, baptized my dad. I used to tell people, I say, if I get my wife saved, I'll baptize her too. I shouldn't have said that, amen? But the truth is, my dad went forward in a Baptist church as a 12-year-old boy, and he wanted to be saved, and he didn't really understand. He came forward, and that pastor looked at him and said, Johnny, I told you the Lord would save you. My dad said, yeah. And for the next 40 years, my dad thought that he was saved until one day the Holy Spirit let him know that he was not saved. I remember this man, and we had worked with him, and he had been attending church, and we had prayed and talked to him, and I got all, man, he's a good guy. His name's Nathan. Nathan's in his mid-20s. And we had prayed for Nathan, and we had wept for Nathan. His mom and dad are members of our church, and Nathan started coming to church, and he would weep in the invitation. He would grab that pew, and he would just shake. And one Sunday morning, hear his wife come down the aisle. Man, I was just so excited. And I went over and said, Brother Nathan, I'm so glad you're here. Praise the Lord. I said, you know what you need to do to trust the Lord. You know salvation. And he just looked at me. I said, let's just kneel down here, Nathan, and let's pray. And he knelt down there and prayed. And I prayed, and I didn't open the Bible, and I didn't deal with him, and shame on me. And he never would get baptized. And he still kept coming to church, but then he got out of church. And it was maybe a year went by. His dad called me one night and said, Preacher, Nathan really needs to talk to you. Can we come up to your office? I said, sure, I'll meet you there. And I got there, and man, he was shaking. He said, I've been reading my Bible at work on break, and I thought I was having a panic attack. He said, look, I'm lost. I opened my Bible, dealt with him. He got saved that day. He wanted to get baptized in a creek. It was November. I said, you know, Nathan, we got a baptistry in the church because it's got warm water in it. I said, but if you want to get baptized in a creek, you know, we'll do it. And he said, yeah, I really want to get baptized in a creek, preacher. And man, it was cold. I had my waders on. Church members saying, what are you doing with them on? I'm like, I don't look stupid, do I? It's cold. I brought him up by that water. And he went, all the air left him. But you know what? He got it. I dealt with him wrong when he came forward. Shame on me. Just because a person walks down their aisle and just like Pilate, wash their hands and say, I'm saved, that doesn't make it true. Hey, well, the matter's the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And I'm not preaching this to try to get you to doubt your salvation. Oh, I don't want that to happen. But the Bible tells us that it's good to examine ourselves. Hey, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Hey, just because your name's on the membership roll of a church, that doesn't make you saved. Hey, we hear this a lot. My granddaddy was a preacher. You show me one verse in God's Word that says you're saved because your granddaddy's a preacher. It's not there. It matters whether or not you place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Hey, was the Holy Spirit imparted to you on that blessed day? The Bible says, hey, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this. Hey, if you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
If you love the fact that I'm going to be done in a few minutes, say amen.
Amen.
My wife's back there getting her white hanky out. Amen. Philippians chapter number 2. She's still smiling. I'm in good shape. Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul spoke of their obedience in his presence and in his absence. When Paul was in Philippi, the believers, influenced by his uncompromising dedication to the Lord and his unflinching obedience to God's will, they fell in step with Paul. But Paul said, "Hey, you be followers of me as I am of Christ." They learned obedience. They learned submission, and they surrendered joyfully, the Father's good and acceptable and perfect will. And now that Paul was no longer with them, they had to find and follow God's will on their own. The truth is, many a person have fallen into step behind a man who was following the Lord. It's happened a lot. They fall right in step behind a man following the Lord instead of following the Lord. It's happened a lot. When Paul exhorted them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, he wasn't speaking of working for salvation, for salvation is not of works. It is a gift. And I say today, praise God for that. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know the scripture, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." 2 Corinthians 13 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." It says, examine yourself whether or not ye be in the faith. And I say today, hey, why don't we just examine ourselves tonight? Are we just saying we're saved, or are we saved? Are we just saying we're in God's will, or are we in God's will? Are we just saying I'm living right, or are we living right? Are we just saying I'm raising my kids right, or are we raising my kids right? The truth is, excuse me, my words fail me to describe your loss, both here in this life and in eternity to come, if you're really not saved. Think about this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Think about how horrible it would be for a person to make it to the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, thinking all of the time, "I'm going to heaven." Let me ask you some questions. Are there going to be Catholics surprised they're not saved? Yeah. Because they're trusting in that baptism they got as an infant. They're trusting in that relationship they have with that priest. They're trusting their confession. They're trusting in the communion that they took, and they thought it became the blood and the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're trusting in all of those things. They're trusting in the good things. They're trusting in their attendance to Mass and all that. And they're going to be surprised one day. Hey, that's horrible. I've got Pentecostal friends in our town that I've talked to many times. And I believe they're saved. I really do. And I praise the Lord for their salvation. Now, they've got some strange beliefs. There's going to be Pentecostal holiness people that live good lives, holy lives, according to the standards of the Word of God. They're going to be surprised. Do you think there's going to be Baptists that think that they're saved and they're not? Yeah, there are. Matthew chapter 7, familiar passage, look at verse number 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It said there are many. Did you notice that? Many will say unto me. Hey, I guess I need to ask, are you one of the many, or are you one of the few? I hope you're one of the few, because it says here that many are not saved but think that they are. There must be the few that really are saved. Hey, this was the religious crowd he was speaking to, amen? The crowd that said, Lord, Lord. Hey, the people outside the church house, they're not going around calling Jesus Lord. And many of them have been and are being and will be cast into hell, where they will suffer for all eternity. And there's going to be Sunday school teachers in hell. There's going to be bus workers in hell.
There's going to be missionaries in hell, people that sang specials, people that preached sermons, people that worked the bus route, people that worked Vacation Bible School. There's going to be people that went soul winning. We have a missionary. His wife got saved. The pastor that started our church many years after that, his wife got saved. Young lady taught in our Christian school, went through Bible college. Her mom called me one night. Sharon called me one night and said, "Preacher, Sharon needs to talk to you." And they came up. I said, "Well, where are you going to meet?" They said, "We'll come to your house." They go to the house. And this young lady, been to Bible college, taught in Christian school. If I had to choose, sometimes pastors look at his people and say, I bet they're not saved. That's a joke, all right? If I had to pick one that I thought wasn't saved, it wouldn't have been her. She said, "I'm not saved." And praise the Lord, she got saved. It says not just a few, many. I wonder if the rapture happened right now. And I say again, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. We are being biblical tonight. This is important. We are being realistic. If already in this message you're a little bit uncomfortable and trying not to think about it too much, hey, you need to think about it, and I need to think about it, and my kids need to think about it. And with an open mind and a humble heart, do we realize what is at stake? It is the pride of a heart that keeps a man, woman, or child from examining his own heart, examining his salvation. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I read it, but I want you to see it with your eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn there with me. I looked up a word in this verse in the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, and I was amazed at the definition. I did not realize what this word meant. Hey, those of you who have moved beyond reading your Bible and studying your Bible, that Noah Webster 1828 is a wonderful tool. I love it. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be," what's that last word? "Reprobates." The word literally means not enduring proof or trial. Did you hear that? It means not enduring proof or trial. I'm not getting you to doubt your salvation. I'm just getting you, asking you that you would put it on trial, because just because you say it does not make it so. Now here's what happened. Pilate did not face the truth. He washed his hands one day and he made a statement. He said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this man." Innocent isn't clean hands. Innocence is a clean heart. There's a big difference there. "Well, of course I'm saved. I'm a member of the church." Judas was a member of Christ's disciples. "Well, of course I'm saved. I've gone to church all my life. Of course I'm saved. My grandfather's a preacher. Of course I'm saved." And you fill in the blank. You only have to be saved one time. Actually, you're only saved one time. But you do have to be saved one time. Amen. Listen to this statement. You have to have a testimony that matches what the Bible says makes you saved. Yeah. Pretty clear, pretty simple. Biblical, amen. It's not that the preacher said you're saved. You have to match the Bible. Remember that statement. You have to have a testimony that matches what the Word of God says a person. I remember visiting a house, and this lady said, she said, "I'm saved," and her son had been coming on the bus. I said, "Tell me about your salvation." She said, "Oh, it was wonderful. Benny Hinn was preaching." When she said that, I thought, "Oh, no." I said, "Tell me about it. I want to know." She said, "I felt this amazing experience, just these emotions, and I went forward, and he touched my head, and I fell back, and I was saved." And I'm thinking, how am I going to tell this lady she's not saved without offending her? I said, "Ma'am, would it be all right if I opened up my Bible and tell you what the Bible says being saved is about? Because what you explained to me is not what the Bible says salvation is." There are some things that should be in your testimony. I remember a camping trip. We have a group at our church called MITs, Men in Training. And we'd had some new boys that came this camping trip. And we went around and I said, "I want everybody here to give their testimony." The little boy said, "What's a testimony?" I said, "By the time we get to you, you'll know." And we went around and the young men told about how they got saved. We got to him. He said, "I'm not saved." And right there beside a little creek and beside a campfire, we opened up a Bible. And that young man, Jason Wicklin, trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I say, praise the Lord for that. Think back with me about when Paul was standing before King Agrippa. Turn there with me if you want to. Acts chapter number 26. And I'm going to end with this. Acts chapter number 26. Paul standing here, and Paul gives his testimony. Verse number 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when they were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And in this passage right here are some things that Paul said. He was giving his testimony. And I say that there are some things that should be a part of your testimony. And I open up my Bible and I find there's some things here in Paul's testimony. First of all, I see that Paul's testimony, he remembered the place he got saved. He said where he was. He said, I was on the road to Damascus. There was an experience that Paul had, and he knew right where he was. I'm not saying you have to know the exact pew or the exact place. I'm saying that we should have an experience in our mind, and we remember where it was. I remember I was at the Central Baptist Church on a Sunday evening, don't know the date, don't even know the year for sure, but I remember where I was. I've heard people say, well, I'm saved, preacher, but I really don't remember when. That concerns me. Because when Paul gave his testimony, he remembered where he was. And I think that you should remember the drawing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, except the Father draw him. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I remember the convicting of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't conviction of man. It was conviction from God that happened when I got saved. I believe that we should remember the conviction of sin. Paul spoke of grievous sins that he was guilty of. And hey, we're all sinners, amen. Till we realize we are sinners, we cannot get saved. I remember a little boy named Riley got saved not too long ago. Riley began to ask questions on the ride home one night. He said, preacher, I want to get saved. And I said, well, let me ask you, Riley. I said, are you a sinner? He said, what's that? I explained to him, I said, are you a sinner? He said, no. I said, well, you can't get saved. He said, what? I said, you got to be a sinner first. He went down and sat back in the bus a little while, came back, and he said, preacher, I'm a sinner now. He's a quick learner, amen. And it was just a few weeks later that after some dealing in prayer, Riley trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Man, on the ride home that night, it was the quietest. Riley's a little bit of a rambunctious guy, and it was quiet and it was calm. And man, I thought I liked to save Riley. And then next week later, the lost Riley was back though. Paul spoke of his sins, if you read this account. I think that you should remember God speaking to you. Paul said there was a voice from heaven. I remember God speaking to me when I got saved. I don't remember much of the preacher said, to be honest with you. I was sitting as I'm standing here on the left side of the building, under conviction. My mom was standing there, and I tugged on her dress, and I said, Mommy, I said, I think I need to go forward. I was wanting her to push me, but she didn't push me. And I stepped out, and I felt a weight lifted off my shoulders, and I literally felt like I was carried to the front of the church by angels. That's my testimony. I spoke to the preacher. Don't know what he said. I prayed at the altar. Don't know what I said. But when I took that step out, God saw me coming, and he knew that I was placing my faith in him. And when I felt that weight lifted, I believe I was saved at that moment. See, the preacher didn't save me. I didn't save me when I prayed. God saved me. And I remember hearing from heaven. Hey, Paul remembered a voice from heaven. He remembered God speaking to him. And I believe that we should remember there was a transfer of truth. You see, God spoke to Paul. There was a truth that came from God to Paul. There was an explaining. Now the transfer of truth, it can occur. It may occur many days or even years before salvation takes place. But there's one thing for sure. There's some things people have to understand to be saved. You got to hear the Word of God. The Word of God is a very real part of salvation. I when we go soul winning, we got to take the Word of God. We got to have our swords with us. A person may learn what is required for salvation at age 8 and not get saved till age 80, but there has been that transfer of truth. Do you understand what I'm saying there? I mentioned my father walked the aisle at 12 years old, and there was not that transfer of truth. He did not understand. I didn't understand everything about salvation when I got saved. I understand a lot more about it now. But I understand enough to get saved. I was a sinner. He's a Savior. I need to be saved. And I called upon Him and He saved me. There has to be a transfer of faith. Now the truth is, many people in this room have made a profession of faith at one time. And I say, praise God. Not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. Hey, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And I want to examine myself. I don't want to get to heaven and find out that I wasn't saved. I want the real thing. I would rather one of my kids come forward and get right with God and someone say, well, that preacher's kid wasn't even saved. Hey, I don't care what people say. I want my kids to be saved so they won't burn in hell. I don't want to go to hell. I'm even praying my mother-in-law gets saved. She's a member of our church. She's a fine Christian lady. I just love picking on her. Amen. Folks, salvation isn't hard. Salvation isn't difficult. But human pride always gets in our way. And if you're here and you're lost, it is your pride that has hindered you. And if you are lost and you think that you are saved, it is your pride that is hindering you. It seems like here lately, I've seen a lot of people get right with God who once thought that they were right with God concerning salvation. And I just today stand and I say, praise God for a salvation that can be tested and can be trusted. Are you saved? What do you remember about it? The place? God speaking to you? The drawing of the Holy Spirit, the conviction? Was there a transfer of truth? Was the Word of God preached? Have you been saved? Because just as Pilate washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this man, he wasn't innocent. And just because you say, I'm saved, I want to be saved, I'm saved. If you are, praise God. And if you're not, please get saved. Stand to your feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. Brother Carter will come. How's a person saved? You've not told us that. If you're here and you're lost, you owe a sin debt. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, and you're going to die one day. A physical death, but the Bible also speaks about a spiritual death, when those who are lost are cast into hell, where they will suffer and burn forever and ever and ever. There is a penalty for our sins. But praise God, the verse says, goes on, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is His gift offered freely through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid your debt for you. And if you will just simply believe and trust in what He has done, He will save you. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How do you call upon God? By faith, through prayer. And if you will tonight call upon Him, He will save you. Those of you who have been saved, have you been saying, I'm right with God? I'm in His will. I hope it's so. Heavenly Father, God, I pray You bless this invitation. Help us, everyone, to be honest with ourselves.